I don't have to tell you that the world has been focused for the last week on a war that has broken out between Hamas and Israel. If you turned on a news channel at all this week, at just about any time, that's where you would see the focus, what the news stories were all about. That the Hamas from the Gaza Strip attacked Israel last Saturday morning, an unbelievable attack that was brutal beyond compare of anything we've ever seen before. And the Palestinians were saying, we're just going to reclaim our land. We want to get set free from the yoke of Israel, and we want to be free, independent people, and this is what we're having to do to get the job done. We've been persecuted under Israeli rule. Well, the problem is Gaza has not been under Israeli rule for many years. Israel gave them their independence some, I don't know, 16, 17, 18 years ago. And they said, go ahead, set up your own government and be an independent nation. That sounded good at the time, but they didn't do too good a job of it because Iran saw the opportunity. Say, oh, they're going to be self-governed? We can fix this. So they sent Hamas in. And Hamas took over. Oh, there is a Palestinian government, but they're under the control of Hamas. And that is a very brutal, wicked organization. And they have taken control, which means that Iran has taken control. And you need to remember that Iran's eternal goal is total destruction of Israel. And that's what this is all about. They have no intention of Israel surviving this. Iran doesn't, Gaza doesn't, I mean, Hamas doesn't, and they're just kind of utilizing the opportunity that they have right now. It was not for the independence of Palestinians. They've always been independent. Once Israel gave them their independence, but prior to that, they said, well, we just want to reclaim our homeland. This has always been our homeland. Let me give you a little history lesson on this. Some of you are very much aware of it, but I want to explain to you that they say the Jews are occupying our homeland. Let's go back in history and see. The land was referred to as Palestine before Israel took control in 1948, and you'll still find it on some of your maps called Palestine. Well, how did it get that name? It came from the Roman government back in the Roman Empire days. But you see, the Palestinian people never had a homeland that they governed themselves. They were historically a nomadic people. They wandered all over the place, which they still, a lot of the Arabs do that even now. But they said, this is our land. But they never governed it. Before Israel took control in 1948, Gaza, that narrow strip of land that this is all coming out of today on the news, it was under the control of Egypt and Great Britain. And they took control of it at the end of the First World War, 1918-19. Prior to that, who had control? The Ottoman Empire, Turkish Empire. They had it for several hundred years. Palestinians didn't have it. They were there, but the Ottoman Empire had it under their control. Prior to that, the Crusaders, they were governing it. And prior to that, there were several Muslim caliphates that rule the land. And before that were the Romans, all the way back in Roman days. Before that, there was the Greeks. And you go all the way back, if you get far enough back to 1200 BC, you'll find where Israel came into the land, the Promised Land. You remember that? Remember about Moses? You remember the others? All those. They came into the Promised Land in 1200 BC. God had promised that land to Abraham about 1900 BC, and he said, it's going to be for you and your descendants. And then God reiterated that promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. And it wasn't his other son, Ishmael, at all. It was Isaac. And yet many of the Palestinians say that, well, we're descendants of Abraham, so we're entitled to the land. How are your descendants? Through Ishmael. But God makes it plain in the Bible that it was not Ishmael, but it was Isaac. And then through his son, Jacob. And some of them say, no, we're descendants of Esau. We're descendants of Abraham. Well, that's good. Go ahead and be a descendant of Esau if you want to, but that's not where the promise went. In the Bible, God very makes it plain. It was to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. When Rome conquered Israel and they scattered Israel out in AD 70. They were so upset over the revolt that Israel had fought against them and had to be conquered and scattered. They said, we're going to rename the land. They called it Israel because that's who was there. We're going to call it Palestine in honor of the Philistines who had been here earlier. Now, the Philistines and the Palestinians are not the same people, but they share a similar name. The Philistines were a definite nation of people, but the Palestinians weren't. They got the name because they were living in the land that Rome had renamed Palestine. Y'all catching all this? So today, if somebody says, give the land back to the Palestinians, what land? Give it back to the Palestinians. It belongs to them. Since when? They never did own it. All these centuries, they've never owned it. And so they don't own it now. So if that's not at the heart of the war, what is? You might think, well, I know what it is. The difference is in religion. And you're right. But it's more than just religion. It's a matter of an argument not only of which religion is true, but the God they worship. Many people, and I've heard it said some years ago, oh, the Muslims and Christians, we worship the same God. No, not if you know anything about the Quran, their holy book, and the Bible, our holy book, who were written by our God, if you will, and they say there was written by Muhammad, who was given those scriptures from Allah, their God, you'll find they're not saying the same thing. If they're not saying the same thing, it's not the same person. It's not the same God. As a matter of fact, some of the things are absolute opposites of one from the other. In the Bible, it teaches us that all human life is sacred and needs to be protected. And as Christians, we do that. Jews do the same thing. God says, I've made them in my own image. They belong to me. They're special to me, my people. The Quran is not so. When you see the actions of the Muslims versus the Jews or Christians, you see the difference in the belief and what they say their God believes and what their holy book has taught. The Quran basically teaches this. To go and make converts. They say, well, that's what the Bible teaches. We're to go on all the world and make converts, right? But you don't understand. The second half of what the Quran teaches is go and make converts or corpses. If they don't convert, kill them. We want the whole world to be Muslim. This is the basic heart of their teaching. I'm not saying that every Muslim person believes that and is out trying to kill every non-Muslim person. But that is at the heart of their teaching. You say, can you really believe that? Sure can. It's easy. Go back to last weekend. What happened? What happened in those little villages in the kibbutz in Israel? What happened when those soldiers came into those homes and found the people sleeping in their beds? What happened when they slaughtered grandma? What happened when they slaughtered the babies? Chopped them up in pieces. Set them on fire. What happened? Does that sound like something a Christian or a Jew would do? No way. Why did they do that? Because they felt like they were in a holy war to help them convert or kill them, turn them into corpses. So they felt like, hey, we've done something great for Allah. We've got rid of some of the opposition. Oh, it may have been a baby, but we got rid of them. And so what happened? Why did the Muslim world react? Go back and look at the newscast. All over the world, you're seeing Muslim nations dancing in the streets when they heard the news. I don't think any of us were dancing in the streets. We were weeping. We couldn't believe the atrocities that were taking place. There is a great, great difference. Muhammad, you read about his life, and you find that he was a warrior. He spilled a lot of blood of many of his enemies, and he formed armies to do the same, and they did. At one point, his army consisted of about 10,000 men. And since that time, Hamas has been faithful to the Quran and faithful to Muhammad, who is their example. We want to be just like him. And that's what they've been doing. They slaughter men, women, and children. And it's not just Hamas. You look at any of those terrorist organizations with the same label on it. You may call them Hezbollah, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Taliban. It doesn't matter what name is on it. It's the same thought. They're just different groups under different leaders. They're radical Muslim terrorists. And I want to make sure you understand there's a difference between a radical Muslim terrorist and the Muslim who lives next door just trying to feed his family and get along. So I'm not accusing every person who claims to be a Muslim of being like that. But I do know that in their religion, they're taught something called jihad, a holy war. Maybe you caught that on the news over the last few days. I think it was on Thursday they announced worldwide jihad. Friday is jihad day. Thank God we didn't see it. Oh, they had riots and they had parades and marches and all of that, but the war that they were predicting was going to break out worldwide, that they were going to attack everybody everywhere, it just did not happen. You say, why in the world would anybody want to be a part of that? Why would anybody want to be in a war where there's killing taking place and bloodshed? I mean, after all, if you're in a war, you can be the loser. you might be killed. Well, according to the Quran, if you're a good Muslim, it doesn't really matter how good a Muslim you are as far as keeping their laws. And some of their laws and commandments are very good. They know how to get along and do right. It doesn't matter how many you've broken. If you are killed in jihad, if you're killed in a holy war, instantly you are in heaven. All your sins are forgiven and you're in heaven because you died in a holy war. So they're willing to go and die. That's why a lot of them are willing to risk their lives to go into Israel last weekend and are still doing it today, not necessarily Israel, but all over. That's the teaching of the Quran. So much hatred, so much bloodshed, so much violence. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. We don't worship the same God, do we? We don't read the same book, do we? We don't have the same attitude towards life, do we? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus is speaking after he'd said in verse 43, so you've heard that it said that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He said, you've heard that, and they had. But I say unto you, love your enemies. What? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's my Jesus. That's what he believed. That's what he taught. That was everything he was all about. It was about love. A tremendous amount of love. Jesus never killed anybody. Jesus didn't even carry a sword, although some of his disciples did. Jesus never spilled anybody's blood except his own. And he did that for us. Amen. What a difference. What a difference. Let's talk about Jesus this morning. Let's talk about Jesus and his blood this morning because we need it. We need to be reminded of the price that he paid for us so we can be forgiven when he took our punishment on the cross. The night before he was crucified, you can read about it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. He was praying. He knew what was coming. And he, in his flesh, he really did not want to go through this. But he knew that's what it was going to take to save you and me. It says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus shed his own blood even in prayer, praying for you and for me, and the price that he was going to have to pay on Calvary's cross. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We know that right after that, the soldiers came and they bound him and they carried him away to interrogate him. Go to Matthew chapter 26 now, if you would. And we'll find that. In Matthew 26, and verse 27, verse 67, here's what happened when they were interrogating Jesus. Then they spit in his face, and they buffeted him. You know what that word buffeted means? That means they hit him with their fist as hard as they could hit him. And when you read the tense of the verb, it's not they hit him one time. It means they hit him again and again and again. The soldiers would line up and they would hit him again and again. That's what that word means, buffeted him. It was an ongoing thing. How long did they do that? We don't know. It might have been hours. I do know this. The Bible says that they beat him in the face so much that he no longer looked like a man. His face was so torn and shredded and distorted. Oh, they interrogated him, all right. They spit in his face and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. They just slapped him. Slapped him like you would a child. They slapped him. What an insult to slap him. And some people say, well, that doesn't hurt much. Have you ever seen those contests where these big, great big guys slap each other, lean across the table? Have you ever seen those? One guy will stand there and the other, and he'll brace himself, and this guy, wham, knock him out. I mean, we're talking about a 300-pound man. Boom, knocks him down. A slap. Oh, they slapped him, all right. It wasn't just a little tap on the cheek. They beat him with their fist, and they smote him with the palms of their hands. The Jews then turned Jesus over to the Romans and to Pontius Pilate. You're still in Matthew. Go to chapter 27. Just the next chapter over. And look at verse 22. Here's Jesus. He's been interrogated by Pilate. And he didn't see anything he'd done wrong. And he told them he didn't do anything wrong. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Oh, it wasn't enough to beat him in the face till he no longer looked human. It was not enough to spit on him and curse him and mock him and ridicule him. Let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath it done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, they were about to break into a riot. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He knew the blood was coming. Then answered all the people, said, his blood be on us and on our children. Oh, let him bleed, but it's going to be on us and on our children. Pilate, you're clear, just like you wanted to wash your hands, you did. They didn't realize what they were saying when they said his blood would be on them and on their children. Listen to me carefully. His blood is on us. Amen. The blood that he shed was because of us. Amen. We're the ones that are guilty, just like those Jews that were in the streets hollering, crucify him. We're guilty. Amen. Otherwise, he never would have died on the cross if he wasn't taking our sins upon himself, because he didn't have any of his own. Oh, they said, put it on us and our children. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, who was a criminal, and they just let him go. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The scourging is one of the most cruel, vicious things they ever devised. A scourging whip. You've seen us here before. We've used it many times with a cat of nine tails short whip. And sometimes they would tie pieces of metal into the ends of the leather thongs or broken pottery or whatever it was to rip and cut and tear and shred the back of a man. And they would hit him lash after lash after lash after lash. Scourging. Unless you've seen it, you don't understand the depth of the word. They scourged him. They just literally ripped the flesh right off of his back with that whip, with lash after lash. And they delivered him to be crucified. What was left? Many a man died from scourging. The pain was so excruciating. But Jesus didn't. He was destined to die on a cross, not from the scourging whip. Verse 27 says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him under the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head." And you know they didn't do that gently. "A reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, the King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Hail, King of the Jews. They mocked him. With now a crown of thorns on his head, his back is already shredded, his face beaten to where he no longer looked human. Jesus shed his blood for you and for me. Amen. Greatest act of love ever taken place on this planet. And he was not through. And when I read that about smiting him on the head with the reed, I thought, well, that doesn't sound so bad. Except, can you imagine, as they were mocking him, "Here's your scepter." And they'd hit him. "Here, Jesus. Here, Jesus. Here, Jesus. Here, Jesus. You're their king. Here's your..." And they just kept taunting him, mocking him, as they spit upon him at the same time. After they'd mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. To crucify him. This wasn't enough. They led him away to crucify him. We know that as he tried to carry the cross, he was not strong enough to carry it all the way. It was amazing he could carry it two steps after all he'd been through. Spent most of the night in torture, beating. Jews and Romans alike, scourging whip. It's amazing he can take it part of the way, but he didn't. He was able to carry it part of the way, and the rest of it carried the rest of the way from Pilate's judgment hall to Calvary. It's a pretty good walk. If you're healthy, he wasn't. Chapter 27, verse 35, first four words, "And they crucified him." Drenched in his own blood, from the crown of thorns on his head down to his feet, with nails driven into his hands and into his feet, his shredded back was bleeding from the scourging whip, his hands were bleeding from the nails. Jesus was covered in his own blood. And even finally, before it was all said and done, when it was finally finished, after he'd said, "It is finished," and he had given up the ghost, he had intentionally said, "I'm not living a moment longer," and he died. The Roman soldiers came with a spear and shoved it into his side just to make sure. And the Bible said out came blood and water. So now his side is pouring blood from the spear that had pierced him. Folks, that's the greatest act of love this world has ever seen. And yet people just say casually, "So what?" They even use his name in profanity. Casually. How dare we? That's why we serve the Lord's Supper. That's why we worship him the way that we do, as we have the bread and the cup in just a moment. Bread representing his sinless body and the blood representing, the cup representing the blood that he shed for us. That's why we do that. Jesus went through all that to take away our sins. Why? So we could spend an eternity with him in heaven. That's why. Can you imagine somebody going through that for you just to say, "That's how much I love you"? Let them hit me with a whip one more time. That's because I love that person. Let me hang up on the cross another hour because I love them. I want them to see how much I love them. And they can't see it if I'm just up there for 2 minutes before I die. Hour after hour after hour, pulling himself up on those nails, trying to catch his breath and falling back again and again and again for 6 hours. That's all. I want him to see how much I love him before he finally died. And he shed his blood to wash away our sins, and that's the only thing that can cleanse us. And there's others, people in the world say, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you believe something. Say, well, Muhammad was the great prophet. Why don't we just follow him? Can I tell you? Muhammad did nothing to take away a sin. He couldn't. He simply could not do it. And yet a huge portion of the world is following that man. And a horrible example. In order for Jesus to take away your sins, he paid the price in full. It's kind of like he put it on deposit in a bank. But you have to receive it. In other words, you need to repent of your sins and ask him to cleanse you with his own blood. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. If it was automatic, everybody would be forgiven. There would be no wickedness, no meanness. There would be no bloodshed, no wars going on now if it was automatic. It's not automatic. He tells us what he has done. The Bible explains it very plainly. And then we just have to put our faith and trust in Jesus. Amen. We have to trust him completely and ask him to cleanse us. Amen. Have you ever asked him to cleanse you? Have you ever been acutely aware of how horrible your sins are? So that Jesus had to go through all of that in order to get his Father to forgive you? And cleanse you and erase the slate and take away your sins? Have you ever gotten to that point in your life? If not, I hope you're there right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Are you listening to what God's trying to tell you? If you've never been saved, you've never had Jesus take away all your sins. Look at what it says. The Lord is saying, I've heard you in a time accepted. I have set aside a particular time for you to be saved. And I heard you when you cried out and asked me to save you. And in the day of salvation, the day of your salvation, that very day in 2023, I succored thee. I have loved you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Maybe you say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I'm on my way to hell. I know that Jesus is the only one who can save me. I understand everything that he did on the cross was to pay for my sin. Someday I'm going to call on him and ask him to save me. I got good intentions. Isn't that good enough? And the answer is no. That's not good enough. You see, God has accepted this time as the right time to save you. Today is the right time. You say, well, maybe tomorrow will be the right time. Tomorrow may not exist for you. Amen. It just may not. You've got today. You've got now. That's all you've got is now. You don't even have this afternoon promised. You've got now. So if you're hearing a voice saying, well, I can put this off and do it later. I don't want to get down in front of all those people down there. They're going to think I'm a sinner. And, well, yeah, we know that. They're going to think I need to have my sins forgiven. Yeah, we know that. I don't want to go down in front of all those people and publicly trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'll put it off for another day. Listen, if you're hearing those words in your head, listen to me. They're not from God. God has never told anybody, wait till tomorrow to get saved. So if you're hearing that, you're not hearing it from him. Guess where it's coming from? It's coming from the devil who hates you instead of the God who loves you. The devil who wants to drag you into hell and burn with him forever instead of the God who wants to lift you up out of here and take you to heaven and live with him forever. Amen. Who are you going to listen to? Come on, it's one or the other. If you've never been saved, it's one or the other. Which is it for you? Are you going to agree with the devil and spend forever with him in hell, or are you going to agree with God? Repent of your sins and trust his Son as your Savior and spend forever with him in heaven. You get to make the choice. Who do you agree with today? If you're not sure you're already saved, I'm going to tell you something. God brought you here this morning to give you this opportunity right now, not tomorrow, not this afternoon, but now. trust Jesus, ask to be saved, and you'll experience it. He's already paid the price in full. His blood is enough to do it. I'll give you a chance to pray. Father, I do not understand your great love for us, that you could watch your Son Jesus go through everything that he went through, that you could love me enough, you could love any of us enough to watch Jesus go through that to pay for our sins so you can forgive us. But that's exactly what happened. And Father, I pray for those that are here this morning. Father, if there's even one man here, one woman, one teenager, one boy or girl who's here who has never had their sins forgiven, never been saved, if they're not sure of their salvation, I pray that right now they will reach out and say, "Oh God, forgive me. I repent of my sins." I pray they'll reach out, "Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me.
Amen.
Come into my life now. Take over. Become my Savior. I want you to save me. Become my Savior now. And Jesus, take control of my life to be my Lord. I want to live for you from now on." Oh, Father, if somebody's praying that prayer right now, I know you're listening. If there's somebody who's listening to what I'm saying and saying, "That's what I need to do," but they're failing to do it, oh, Father, give them the faith and the courage to do what needs to be done, to pray the prayer that needs to be prayed. Now, this is the accepted time, you said. No guarantee of another. Thank you. And Father, I pray for the Christians today. You said, "Yes, I can look back on a time in my life, and that's exactly what I did, and I know I've been saved." Maybe they need to live more like Jesus now. Follow him. Tell others. Help us. Help us, Father, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, for Christians to get ready. Cleanse our hearts, oh God, please. In Jesus' name, amen.